Will you please be seated? Before we turn in our copies of the scripture to study the word of God together, I'd ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for your goodness to us, that you give us this word which is as a light that illuminates life for us, a light that illuminates our own lives, that we couldn't even understand our own lives properly without this light of the Word of God, let alone understand and put into perspective all of the events that our life is subjected to as the lives of others touch our lives and as our life touches theirs. And Lord, we're truly grateful for this light. And we turn once again to you, asking, Lord, that you would aid us, guide us, inform us by giving us your Holy Spirit to draw out of this word, as if out of a great deep well, words of eternal and infinite wisdom. And so, knowing, Lord, how we've been blighted by sin, we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes which have been blinded by sin, and our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we'll be starting chapter 19. I would ask if you would please turn there with me. Chapter 19. And beginning in verse 1, the apostle writes, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again, they said, "Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen and Alleluia." John starts this passage by saying, after these things. After what things? Well, after the destruction of the apostate church, the harlot church, after the destruction of everything that has set itself up in opposition to Christ, is cast down like a millstone into the sea, where it will sink out of sight, never to rise again. After these things, for 2,000 years, the church has been waiting for the fulfillment of this. For 2,000 years, ministers have taken pulpits and preached these words to their people in an effort to comfort them and encourage them, to steady their faith and their reliance upon God, to teach them to keep trusting in God, that these things are going to happen for 2,000 years. And for 2,000 years, the righteous have continued to be vexed by the wicked, by unbelieving men and women who have so troubled the church and made life as a godly person toilsome. Generation after generation of believers have come and gone, eagerly waiting to see this kind of calamity fall on the wicked. But so too in heaven they've been waiting. In heaven, the holy angels too have been waiting for the ultimate vanquishing of evil on the earth. And yet in heaven, as it should be on earth, there is a song that's being sung, and that song is Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. They have corrupted the bride of Christ. They have corrupted her, polluted her, defiled and denigrated her. What man amongst us, what father, what husband is not grieved, vexed in the deepest part of his heart and his soul at the thought or the reality of a wandering wife or a wandering daughter? Oh, that a wicked man would come in and coax and persuade a girl to leave the protection of her father or her husband in order that this wicked man might violate and denigrate and defile her. And what can that man do but mourn the loss? For once it's lost, it can never be recovered. And that is the common lot of sinful humanity. In our day, we don't only see immorality happening on the sly and in secret. We live in the midst of a generation in which it's being not only accommodated, but encouraged and enabled. Parents enabling and encouraging the immorality of their children. Mothers telling their daughters to go make a doctor appointment so they can get birth control pills. Fathers encouraging daughters to go have fun at college and take advantage of the scene that's there. But the fact that such is the case, and it is the case, is only all the more evidence of the corrupting influence of this great harlot, this seducer of mankind. Has she been effective? Oh my word. Oh my word, has she been effective? This great harlot has gained such sway over hearts and minds and institutions of society that there is scarce a person, definitely no family, that hasn't been touched by the sadness of her effective, subtle seductions. And so, with the angels in heaven, we too eagerly await and anticipate when the Lord God who judges comes to judge the great harlot and casts her into the depths of the sea like a great millstone, never to rise again. Oh, hasten the day, O Lord God Almighty. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! 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 Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Alleluia! We always think ourselves to be sorely outnumbered, don't we? The godly always view themselves to be weak and few in number. That this world has every advantage on its side, not to mention the fact that God has given, as we just read in Revelation chapter 13, He has given the devil such sway over this world, so that only those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life will escape it, the destroying influence of the great harlot. But we always think ourselves few in number, and it's due in large part to the fact that this devil holds such sway that we see that it's true, don't we? It is true. Jesus said it was true. Jesus says, straight is the path and slender is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. But the Lord has been gathering His elect for generations and millennia. And that number has grown and is very large. And now they are here, shown as a great multitude. I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. This great multitude says univocally, that is with one voice, Alleluia. We know what joy is to be found in sweet fellowship with others who are like-minded. We know that even amongst the unsaved, they have what they call fellowships. There are academic fellowships. Because there is fellowship with other like-minded people, we find such intimacy. Where do we find sweeter intimacy than with a husband or a wife or a lover or a best friend to be the sweetest fellowship of all? Because there is such like-mindedness. Oh, what a sweet thing it is to pass away moments and hours, days and weeks and years with someone with which you can have such closeness. What a sweet and precious thing it is. There is nothing like it. It is the sweetest of all aspects, elements, and dimensions of humanity, is it not? God made it to be that way. He made it to be that way as a picture of the intimacy that exists between Christ and the church. And yet, even in these closest of human relationships, We can still have disagreements, which at times can be pretty sharp, can't they? And that fellowship is broken and it's hurtful. But in this scene, in this sublime scene that John portrays, we see the incredible agreement of this heavenly gathering. I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. 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 It means praise be Jehovah. That's what it means. We see the term used frequently in the Psalms, but not as Alleluia, but rather as praise the Lord or praise be Jehovah. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. It's just one example in Psalm 117. And if the book of Psalms is the hymn book of heaven gifted to the church on earth, it is no wonder that this term is used so frequently. Praise the Lord. Alleluia. As earthly beings, we can say this with honesty of spirit. We may not be able to know it in its fullness in the way in which the heavenly gathering is right now. We may not know it like that, but we can still know it in part. And it's still such a sweet thought that it fills our hearts and it buoys our flagging spirits. Alleluia. Alleluia. We say it now, we know it in part, we say it in part, but we will say it and know it more fully in heaven, for it's only in heaven, in that place that knows no sin, no distraction, no sadness, that our alleluia will become an all-consuming sentiment that will proceed spontaneously from our hearts and our mouths over and over and over again. Even as we've seen throughout this book of Revelation, as the gathering before the throne of God fall on their faces and they say, Alleluia to the Lord God Almighty. Alleluia. This God is our God forever and ever. Alleluia. Is there another more appropriate thought? How can you think that without ending it in Alleluia? Alleluia! What else is there to be said? Praise the Lord. It doesn't need to be prompted from the heart of the redeemed. It doesn't need to be taught. It is the immediate response that is born of reaction to the thought that the immense, all-powerful, ever-living, all-loving, redeeming God has saved us. Alleluia! And this all-powerful, ever-living, loving God is our God. And He has bound Himself to us by the terms of an inviolable covenant. Never can it be broken. Hallelujah. If we were to try to define it any other way, we couldn't. We'd end up right back here. Hallelujah. What else is there to say? How else can we phrase it? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It is the fit expression of our deepest thoughts, our deepest feelings of our admiration for God, our affection of Him, joy in Him. It is the expression of our present bliss at the thought of who God is, though we cannot see Him yet. But it's also the fit expression of a yet future earnest bliss. Of this bliss that we know in part now, it will yield to a greater bliss when we see Him face to face, when we behold Him on His throne. When I prepare the Easter Sunday service, Les doesn't ask me what I'm going to preach on. She says, are we going to sing Alleluia songs? Our souls? long to give that expression. It's the fit expression of the redeemed of God. And the Holy Spirit who abides in the life of every true believer, he prompts us, he provokes us, he compels us that we can have no rest without this regular expression, hallelujah! Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. Hallelujah. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he's judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. We don't forget that. That was the reason for this hymn of hallelujah. That was the reason for this hymn of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he's avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. Again they said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Again. Why? They can't help it. Hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, amen. Hallelujah. This smoke. It says here, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And this smoke of the burning harlot, this smoke of the burning harlot and the burning harlot's followers, it rises up. And the righteous judge of the earth considers it a sweet-smelling incense. For it smells of righteousness, and it smells of holiness, and it smells of justice. And this thought offends so many in our day, oh, but God is a God of love. What about the rest? What about the thought that he is a righteous and holy God? Isaiah says, thrice holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. To come to gather the redeemed, to come to destroy the wicked. And their smoke raises up to heaven. The thought that we would worship a God who takes pleasure in avenging wrong is a heinous thing to so many in our day, even inside the professing church. How complete has been the twisting of that great harlot? That this world will neither accept that their wickedness is wicked, nor the thought that God's avenging his holiness is not only a good thing, not only appropriate thing, but it's necessary and it is the right response. But the response of heaven? And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. What is amen? Amen is, we know it to mean yes. We know it to be, I agree. Essentially, it is our expression of our willingness to ratify the will of another, to say yes to that will. Yes, I agree with that. Yes. Amen to that. Yes to that. Emphatically yes. That's what amen is. Christ is the ratification of the will of the Trinity. And therefore he is called the great amen. The promises of our redemption in God are said to be what? Yes and amen. Yes, emphatically yes. Yes, we are saved people, saved by the ratification of the divine will. Saved by the great amen. In the book of Isaiah, God is called the God of truth, which means most literally, the most literal translation is the God of the amen. The God of the amen, because he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of truth, the God of amen. And he who swears on earth shall swear by the God of truth, the God of amen. Our truth, man's truth, comes from God's truth. There is no other truth besides God's truth. What he says is true is true. Anything else is a lie. And the only way we as human beings can ever be in fullest agreement with each other is when each other is in fullest agreement with God. When we desire to say a full amen in prayer or to have others join with our prayers by adding their amen to our prayers, we must understand that we're not only asking to appropriate to ourselves all that is according to the thoughts of the person doing the praying or their desire, but far more than that, far more than that. We are saying that on all points where there is an agreement between us and the intercessor, and where there is agreement on all points between us, the intercessor, and God, let it be so. Let it be done. Amen. But the beautiful thing about this is we know that we only know in part, right? We see through a glass dimly. And that we try not to pray amiss. We try to pray according to the will of God. But the beautiful thing about this is when we add our amen to the end of our prayer, what we're saying, in essence, essentially, is as this is an agreement with the will of God, amen. And then, as we wait for the answer to that prayer, whether it be accepted or denied, whether be granted or denied, we may equally accept it with our hearts because it's the will of God. That's how we see it. We don't know exactly or precisely how to pray. We pray according to what's in our hearts. And we should never be afraid to pray that way. But we pray that way fully knowing that God may grant or deny that request. But whatever it is, whether it's granting or denying, amen to it. It's as simple as that. Amen. Who can estimate the peace of a mind that is at one with God in this way, that can say, amen, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven? That we would never pass from one day to the next without adding our amen to all that has passed, that has transpired that day. Amen to this day, O Lord, for I have lived to see your will carried out on this earth even as it is in heaven. Amen. I would like to gain that kind of a mind, wouldn't you? But how can we? Unless we recognize the ever-present care of God, that we must acquaint ourselves with him whom we seek to obey with such acquiescence as to say to the day that is now past, amen, amen to this day. And then we make our peace with it. Amen to this day, O Lord, for this is your will. And we must not only connect the event with God and God with our perceived thought of what love is, but we must connect God to all the events in one great scheme of which we can only see the briefest and sketchiest of outlines. Even as it unravels and we are able to look back at it, we can't know the totality of what's in God's mind and how his will is being played out, carried out, unraveled for us. But we can believe it. We must live as much in the distant future as we do in this present temporal preparatory time. That's all this is, right? This is, after all, only preparation for heaven. God is making our hearts fit for the blessings and joys of heaven. That's all this is. That's all this is. If we could only keep that in our minds, right? If only. Greater bliss of heaven. In the grand development of all human history, as the events unfold, we must learn to ponder, but ponder reverently on the being, the character, the design of God, till we're able to bring back with us from that reverie to this lower world, this temporal world, this present world, our firm amen. So I ask you, what is the sweeter of these two? The amen or the alleluia? I think it's in remembering the one that it evokes from us the other. The thought of past or present mercies prepares our hearts so that the amen grows out of the alleluia. Sometimes, don't we see that even in the midst of a trial itself, it leads us to the experience of such deep, blessed comfort that our amen gradually passes into an acquiescence of our will with the divine will so that the amen becomes the alleluia. Alleluia. But I am sure that the more we can join these two together, the deeper will grow our portion of the blessedness of the Spirit of Christ, because it is the fitting worship of all redeemed souls to say alleluia, praise Jehovah, and all of God's people said amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, how grateful we are to you for your goodness to us, for the many blessings that you have poured out on our individual lives, our respective lives, as a congregation, as a community of redeemed believers here at St. Andrews. And I pray, Father, that as we have taken part in the joy of what we see to be happening even now in heaven, I pray, Father, that you would make our joy even more complete on earth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.